To start off our illustration, I want you don't have to close your eyes, but I want you to imagine the year 1933. Why? And that's because if you were living at this time, you were probably living in either one situation or this other situation. You have two situations that you're probably living in at this time. You're probably like this guy who was building a good reputation, or he was making a lot of money. He was doing a lot of work, trying to make a living, and he was pretty well off financially, taking care of his family. But then, of course, as you know, the Great Depression, the stock market crashed, and you end up like him, who was trying his best to do whatever he could to make ends meet, and then everything just comes crashing down. When the stock market crashed, we don't necessarily, people that are studying history, they can't really tell why. They know some of it had to do with credit that people were building. They were putting all their trust in the stock market, thinking it would never crash. And then you get to a point to where people were just borrowing so much money that they couldn't pay it off. And then you end up like this guy. So this is more than likely one of the situations you could be in the year 1933. Or you're like this family who maybe was trying to make a living here in Oklahoma, Kansas, Texas. And what's going on is you're trying to feed your family. You have a farm. You have land. But the problem is you've got the Dust Bowl. There's so many dust storms, so much wind coming in that you can't even eat or drink the water and the food that is in your house. And so when you're thinking about one of those two situations, that's what's going on here in 1933. And also you got to add on the political tension. World War II is fixing to happen here in a few years. But I want you to envision what it was like for those people. They were distraught. They were uncomfortable with the way that they were living. They couldn't make ends meet. No matter how hard they were trying, it was a really, really rough time for America. And so, if you're the president of the United States in 1933, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, FDR, what do you do? Well, what you do is you find a way to get back to the hearts of the people. In March of 1933, what was known as the first ever fireside chat, you got to hear FDR speak for himself of what the state, of what the condition the country was in at that time. You know, you had the media telling you that, oh, this is a horrible thing. We're never going to get out of it. You know, there's all these distractions, and FDR's like, I'm tired of that. I don't want to hear that anymore. I want people to hear what I have to say about our country right now. I need our families to believe in something again. And that's what he's doing with these fireside chats. He's comforting them, and he's encouraging them to see that things are going to get better. I am doing whatever I can to help make this happen, to help us relive that American dream that we once had. And so, when we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read the first three verses of this chapter, and we think about Paul as he's writing to this church a second time. He emphasizes this idea of comfort. He says here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul and Timothy are here at this time writing this letter. They're helping with this. It says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. What do you think the word comfort means? What does the word comfort mean? Does anyone? I don't mind if someone wants to shout it out. They can. That's fine with me. What does the word comfort mean? What's that?
Relaxed.
Yeah, you're relaxed. Maybe it's a state, or yeah, you're in a condition of being comfortable. You know, so it's used here as a noun, and he's saying that this idea of being relaxed. God is the God of all of that. I know that's pretty cliche to what I'm trying to say here, but you know, God says He is the God of all comfort. No matter what state you're in, whatever conditions may be happening to you at this time, He says we have a God that comforts us no matter where we're at in our lives. And that's what he's saying here. And this hit the church in Corinth really hard. But why did they need comfort? Well, if you know anything about the church in Corinth, you know it's pretty messed up. At least the first time when Paul writes his letter to the church. If you see the location of where Corinth is at, I try to have a big arrow so that way people could see. It's right along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, right next to Athens and Ephesus. You have Philippi up there. You have these Greek cities here, and Corinth is one of the largest cities in this Roman Empire time. That it's kind of like the New York or the Los Angeles of its day. So lots of trade routes, lots of business was being done in the church of Corinth. And in Acts chapter 18, Paul decides he's going to head to Corinth and start a church there. He tries to help get Jews who may be still believing in the old law. He's going to the synagogue and he's telling them, hey, you need to believe in Jesus. This is a new way of living. The old law is done. The new has come. And he gets blasphemed for that. And so who does he go to? Well, he goes to the Gentiles. So when he's here in Corinth, at the end of right before his third missionary journey, he talks to, he stays with a guy named Crispus, and they start a church there. And when they start a church there, what happens is that they started converting a lot of believers. A lot of people that were Gentile Christians for the most part. And eventually, Paul goes away. He meets Apollos. Apollos takes over, kind of helps lead the church in Acts chapter 19 at the very beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. And then Apollos comes back. And then for some reason when Apollos leaves, it seems like there's a lot of crazy things that happen there. And you guys can probably think of some of those. We talked about it a little bit in our youth class this morning. But he gets to this point where Paul has to write a letter to them. And you guys know if Paul is writing a letter to you, you're either doing something really, really, really well, or you're doing something really, really, really bad. And this is one of those times it's really, really, really bad. And so, but we go back to 2 Corinthians 1, and he reminds them that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Eventually, we'll see what happens with the church in Corinth at this time, but you know, it's a great reminder to them that they get comfort from their God. They get comfort from Jesus. But why is it that they need it? Why is Paul writing that they get this comfort? Well, it's because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's because unity was a struggle. That's why they needed comfort. Eventually, Apollos was also he was kind of like Timothy as far as a protege. Like he was a Jewish Christian, but he grew up with Roman customs. But he's helping kind of take over what Paul started there in Corinth. So he's teaching these people. So he probably converted some Jews to become Jewish Christians. And these Jewish Christians and these Gentile Christians who are, you know, Gentile Christians, they grew up knowing the Greek customs. They grew up probably knowing how to sacrifice to these other gods and all of these other ideas and idolatry. And so they're kind of used to this idea of pleasure and feeling. And then you have the Jews who are very uptight with the law. They're wanting to keep to what they have to do down to the very last word of the old law. And so they can't get along. And so that's why Paul writes this, that they need comfort and that they get to have comfort in Christ Jesus because they couldn't get along. And then, as you guys probably know, the next reason why they need comfort was because their reputation was ruined. In chapter 5, of course, when you read this, it says, Paul says, "It is actually reported that there is immortality among you, and immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become so arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst." In chapter 6, verse 5 through 8, it says, "I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers?" And it skips, "On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your own brethren." So not only could they not get along, but the reputation was ruined because someone in the church decided it was okay to sleep with their stepmom. They decided sin should be tolerable, that grace should cover them because of what they were doing, and that they were embracing that. And then in chapter 6, what I just read was the people were so fed up with each other, they couldn't get along. Again, this idea of unity, that they were struggling, that they were trying to even sue each other. They were trying to do horrible things just to get money out of the other person. So that's why Paul says they need comfort and that they get comfort from Christ Jesus. And so if you're even someone that was a Gentile or someone that was living among the people and you hear about this church that is committing all these things against each other, they can't get along, they know of a man that's sleeping with a stepmom and they're like, "Oh, that's absolutely disgusting. It's horrible." Like even the pagan believers knew that that was wrong. And yet Corinth was embracing that. That's why they need comfort. Because they had fallen short and they were proud of it. Then you skip to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Oh, this is dead. If you could go to the next point. Oh, there we go. Sweet. Was that when Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, I believe that was said at our wedding, Emma. I correct me if I'm wrong. I'm pretty sure that's what Tyler talked about. We mentioned that, love, this is the love chapter. And when we talk about love, we see it as this great thing. And mostly it's used in weddings as this romantic thing. But you go back to verse 31 in chapter 12, it says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will still show you, I show you a still more excellent way." The people were also embracing their spiritual gifts, this idea of prophesying and maybe serving in this way. They were embracing their gifts, but they were condoning other people that didn't have the same gifts as them. And so Paul is saying here that I'm talking about love because this love was forgotten by you guys. That's why they need comfort. And so you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where we just read. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Do you think by the end of this first letter, do you think the people understood what they needed to do? I think so. I think the church had this aha moment where they were like, oh, we see what we've done. We've seen what we become. We see the reputation that we've built, even among the pagan believers, of the sin that we're causing, of the things that we shouldn't be doing. We can't get along, and that love was lost. And so they become cut to the heart, and we don't know exactly what happened, but in this second letter, Paul seems to be a lot more generous when he's writing this letter. And so they were cut to the heart, kind of like when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was giving his fireside chats. The people were responding in a more positive way, and they were understanding that we are a part of something great. And Paul was reminding them of that you are a part of the body of Christ Jesus, so you should be doing better in this area. You need forgiveness. You need this comfort right now. And so this word comfort in verse 3, he's talking about in the present tense, I believe, when he is writing this. He says, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He's saying, you can have this comfort now. And the Corinthians recognize that, and Paul embraces that. You guys know that Emma and I, of course, I've been saying that we're so thankful for all the prayers and the gifts and everything that's kind of been going on in our lives, and we're so thankful for that and for helping be a part of this process that we're kind of going through together and being able to give us that comfort. And we appreciate y'all so much. But, you know, we think about, why do we need that comfort too? Well, it's because we experience pain. Our families are going through a lot of pain right now. And I know that there's a lot of people in here that have had surgeries, had recent deaths in the family, a lot of unfortunate things that have happened to us at this time. And, you know, we need comfort because we have pain. We're human. And so when Paul is writing this and they've corrected their mistakes, Paul says in verse 4, he says, who comforts us, he's talking about God, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. He's saying that we each have something to give to God. We all have some kind of struggle, whether that be a physical struggle. Maybe it's a mental struggle of some kind, depression, anxiety, or maybe it's a spiritual struggle where we're committing something that we know we shouldn't, and it's causing us pain. Paul is saying you can get that comfort from Jesus with any affliction that is going on in your life. That's why we need comfort, because that stuff gives us pain. It's also because we need support. It says, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's a lot of comforts. Must mean it's pretty important. But it says, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. When we grieve, when we have something on our minds, and when we have something that happens to us, maybe it's a death in the family, or maybe it's a struggle that we've been going through on our own, we need that support. We need the church. We need people to rely on. We also need prayers as well. But because we're human, we can't do this alone. We need that support. And it's so important that when we are helped, that it's important that we help those who are also hurt as well. So we need support. Then the last thing, just like the Corinthians, the first time Paul writes his letter, we need comfort because we sin. It says, to be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Again, he's talking about affliction, but not just a physical affliction. I think it goes deeper than that. I think it's the mental afflictions, or even the spiritual afflictions that we have going on. That's what we need comfort from. And Jesus provides us with that. I again highlighted the end of verse 3, because when you read it, it says, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort in verse 3. It's kind of random that I highlighted that, but I wanted to highlight it because God says, I am going to comfort you not just physically, but spiritually and mentally. That's why I think he mentions mercies, the Father of mercies. Everything that we have, we can give to him. He's got all the boxes checked. In other words, he's got, if you've got a sin that you're struggling with, or you have a loss, or you're going through something that maybe no one else knows about, give that to him. Because the Corinthians, they gave that after Paul wrote that first letter. And so Paul is saying, thank you to God that you are healed. That's what he's telling them, is that because we have a Father that is merciful and loving and gives us comfort, you can receive that now. And he's saying, you have received that, church. And I think it's good for us to remind ourselves that we have a God that loves us for who we are. Not necessarily embracing our sin, but embracing that we can give it up to God, and that we can have him work on our hearts and on our minds and on our souls and on our strength. That's what he can do for us. But we have to recognize that ourselves. And so as we close tonight, I want you to think about, maybe you have had something happen to you. Maybe you have had a love that was lost or a passion to be involved with the church, maybe because there's something else going on, or maybe you need to give up something to Christ and be back in his arms, because he's ready to welcome you home. I know that after what's recently gone on with Emma and I, it's definitely made me think more about the time that I spend with others. We're not promised tomorrow. We're promised today, and we're promised that no matter what, we're promised life in Christ Jesus. And so let's use our lives to honor him and to give everything up to him. If you've been thinking about baptism, if you've been thinking about giving your life to Christ, we're not promised tomorrow. So let's do it today. If maybe you have been baptized and you're thinking, oh, I am not in the graces of God, I'm struggling with finding that comfort, we can help you with that today. We've got elders that will come down and help you. We've got our ministry staff. We've got time even tonight at the ice cream social. We may be eating ice cream, but that doesn't mean we can't talk spiritual. You know, we've got those opportunities of fellowship to be able to comfort those who may be in need. Whatever your need is tonight, we want to help you with that. Come forward now as we stand and sing.